Along with the things already said, I express my appreciation for you being in this assembly today. So it's a great blessing when we can come together on occasions like this, isn't it? To blend our voices in singing songs of praise to our God, to open the pages of His Word in study and petition Him in prayer, and we're glad you're with us today. We've been studying each book one by one of the Old Testament as we make our survey, and today our study brought us into the period of conquest as we explore the book of Joshua, as the Lord's people took possession of the promised land. And I will call your attention this afternoon to one of the outstanding speeches of the Old Testament. The last speech of Joshua, an exceptional leader of the Lord's people. In Joshua chapter 24, we read where Joshua gathers all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and recounts some great things the Lord has done for them, beginning with the call of Abram to their entrance into the land of Canaan. And as he brings that outstanding speech to a close, he has this to say, beginning at verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What a statement. You may have, or you may have seen in somebody's home, embroidery with those words, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Notice that this servant of the Lord exhort the Lord's people to choose you this day whom you will serve. I'd like for us to think about that and have those words impressed upon our mind when he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." The first thing that he appealed to the people to do is to choose. That statement indicates that man is a free moral agent. That is, he possesses the power and the privilege of choice. God did not program us as robots. We're not puppets on a string that He yanks and we move. But rather, when He placed man in the garden, He gave him the ability to choose. As God placed him under the constraint of His law, He said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Genesis 2:16-17. God's law was permissive, "thou mayest." Prohibitory, "thou shalt not." It was plain, so plain that the woman was able to repeat it to the serpent. And it was enforced by a sure penalty. "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The devil appears in chapter 3 in the form of the serpent and says, "Ye shall not surely die." And so they're faced with a choice: to hear and heed God, or to listen to the devil. And you know the rest of that story, how that Eve saw a tree good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise. She took of it, she ate, she gave to her husband, and he ate. But that was the result of her choice. We've got some people in the religious world who think that God selected you individually to be saved or lost without involving your choice. That was one of the tenets of Calvinism. When you think about the major doctrines introduced by John Calvin, one of those was total hereditary depravity. Another, unconditional election. Irresistible grace. Limited atonement. Perseverance of the saints. You put all that together and it spells a tulip, the world's most popular flower. And the idea that of unconditional election is that God chose you to be saved and you have no choice in the matter. Or God chose you to be lost and you're lost. You have no choice. You know why Joshua appealed to the people on that occasion? Choose. Because there wasn't a Calvinist around to tell him that those people didn't have free will. See, one of the consequences of Calvinistic teaching is that it robs a man of free will. And the Bible affirms that man has free will. In fact, in Revelation 22 and in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. As I think about that word choose, I think about Moses, whom we've recently studied. How that the Hebrew writer recorded concerning him beginning in Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What's the next word? Choosing. Rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What a choice. Here he had the riches and pleasures of Egypt versus suffering affliction with the people of God. What would I have chosen? The Bible says he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why did he do that? Perhaps verse 26 holds the answer. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We make choices every day, don't we? Some more significant than others. But there's no greater choice that you'll ever make in life than when you choose to serve the Lord. And that's the appeal that Joshua made just before he drew his final breath. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. But notice the next word in this statement. And that's the word you. Choose you. That points out the individuality of it. It's not a choice that anybody can make for you or for me. It's individual. All of us must make up our mind or choose who it is that we're going to serve. Your parents can't choose that for you. You can't choose that for your parents. The preacher can't choose it for you. You can't choose that for your friend. As each one is personally responsible for the choices that he or she makes in life. Choose you. You remember when Saul was on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians? He had authoritative letters from the chief priest giving him permission to do that. That if he found any of this way, that is Christians, he could bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. On his way, he's blinded by a light from heaven. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have my fathers to do? Is what he said? No. He said in Acts 9 and verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In Acts chapter 8, we read where a man had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was a queen's treasurer. He had quite a job. He was headed home, riding in a chariot. Philip, a gospel preacher, joins him. And he preaches unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, you recall, and the man said, see, here is water. What doth hinder the queen of Ethiopia to be baptized? That's not what he said, is it? Rather, he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And so, to be baptized, to serve the Lord, is a decision that you have to make, that nobody can make for you. It's your decision. Choose you. We must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul talked about Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. And so it's an individual thing. There are some who have not obeyed the gospel because of family, because of their parents or their grandparents. They're afraid they're going to condemn them. I've had studies with folks that, what about my grandmother who was whatever faith? Or my dad, how's that going to affect him? But we must be like the jail keeper in Philippi who said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16 and verse 30. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 37. And so choose you. Notice the next two words. This day. He didn't say choose you next year. Or choose you next month. Or next week. Or tomorrow. Make up your mind as to who you're going to serve. But rather choose you this day. Why this day? Because this is the only day we really have. We have no guarantee that there will be a tomorrow. In fact, the wise man said in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Why? For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. How true that is. You don't have to live very long, do you? To realize that life is filled with so much uncertainty. Who knows what a day may bring forth? You have no way of knowing. But what this day may be your last. And so choose you this day. When I think about this day, I think about those on Pentecost who heard one sermon, believed one sermon, and obeyed one sermon. The Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We really do not have any guarantee that we'll hear another sermon. Should we expect to hear another sermon? Should we expect to have another opportunity to obey the gospel than what's presented to us this day? You think about how many sermons they heard. They heard that one sermon. They believed it and they obeyed it the same day. How many sermons have we heard? I think about the jailkeeper in Acts chapter 16. You remember when it was that he made his decision? In Acts 16 and 25, the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Upon asking the question, what must I do to be saved? He was told what to do. And in verse 33, he took them the next day. Right? No? Did I miss something? Look at that again. Acts 16, 33. He took them when? The same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his straightway, that is immediately. Why not wait till the next day? After all, it's midnight. Or why not wait until a couple days later or next week? Or why do it at all if it's not essential like a lot of people have been made to believe? Why the same hour? Because baptism saves. Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21. Because baptism is for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Because it puts us into Christ. Galatians 3:27. And into the one body, which is the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Choose you this day. You remember reading in Luke 12 about a rich man? He had a problem. Well, he had several problems. But the first problem that he had was that a lot of farmers would lack experience. He had more than he knew what to do with. And so he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger. Anything wrong with tearing down a barn? No. Anything wrong with building another barn? No. anything wrong with your crops bringing forth plentifully? No. Well, what was the problem? He was selfish. Look at how many times he said, I and my. And no mention of others, no mention of God. And he said, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He had plans for many years. And there may be those even today who have plans for many years. They've got their life all planned out. I'm however many years old now, and next year I'm going to do this, and 5 years from now, this is where I'm going to be, and I'm going to retire when I'm this age, and we're going to do this and that. You know how much longer he lived? You know how many of those years he saw? He didn't live through the night. The Lord said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He gave up the ghost that night. He didn't even make it through the night. You remember reading in James chapter 4 about James' instruction to those who had plans? He said, go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow we will. We'll go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. He's basically saying, hold on a minute. Slow down. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And so in light of the brevity and uncertainty of life, he said, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so, choose you when? This day. And then the final words of that statement, whom you'll serve. You know, we have a choice as to who will serve. They had a choice. They could choose to serve the gods of their fathers, or they could choose to serve the one God. In the book of Matthew in chapter 6, you may recall in the Lord's mountain message how he announced in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Some people want to straddle the fence. They want to have one foot in one area and another in another. And you can't do that when it comes to serving the Lord. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the devil will accept partial service, because he knows that if he has part of it, the Lord doesn't have all of it. In the book of Romans in chapter 6, the apostle talked about being servants. He said in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. Paul, I thank God that ye were the servants of sin, past tense. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Paul was thankful that there were those in the city of Rome who chose to serve the Lord. At one time they were servants of sin. And the end of that was death, verse 21. But they chose to obey from the heart that form of doctrine delivered. And at that point they were made free from sin and became the servants of righteousness. And thus the end of that is everlasting life. Verse 22. What's it mean to obey that form of doctrine? That goes back to verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus died, we died to sin. As he was buried, we were buried in baptism. As he came forth from the grave, we rise from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. We have a new life. The old man has been crucified. He's put to death. We're no longer serving sin. We no longer have the end of death. But we're a servant of righteousness, to be right, do right in the sight of God. And the end that we have to look forward to is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a statement. What a speech. Wouldn't you like to have been there to have heard Joshua in the presence of all of the Lord's people to recount their history and remind them of the wonderful things the Lord had done and to appeal to them, choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We'd like to give you an opportunity this afternoon to choose this day whom you'll serve. Have you been thinking about choosing to serve the Lord? Why not make up your mind today? Would you come as one who has not obeyed the gospel, believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess before men, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we'll be happy to baptize you, immersion in water for the remission of your sins, and you can go on your way rejoicing. You can be raised to walk in newness of life with a new set of attitudes and priorities and a new state, being in Christ instead of being outside of Him. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful. And you've not been serving the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And you need to repent of wrongdoing, and you'd like for the brethren here to pray for you. We're happy to do that. If you'll let us know, make your desires known as together we now stand to sing.